If you're visiting with us today, we've been in a great series through the book of Jonah. And I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed it. Even though I've preached this before, I still tried to redo it to fit the church I'm at. And it's just always things hit me that I didn't think of before as I go through it. And so it's been a great series, hopefully for you, but also for me. Now, if you're visiting with us, just to get you caught up, God speaks to Jonah, tells him to go to the great city of Nineveh. Oh, hold on a minute. I know why I'm doing that, because I forgot to turn this on. That's going to help you out a lot. So let's back up. I'm just kidding. No, we won't go that far back. So God comes to Jonah, says, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh, to the people, give them this message that if they don't change, they're going to die. Well, Jonah doesn't want to go because he hates the people of Nineveh, so he just runs from God, goes in the opposite direction, gets on a boat, and as we know, goes down, falls asleep. A great storm comes that God brings on, and the captain has to go down, wake him up. Jonah comes up. They realize, the sailors realize, he's the one's at fault. He's the one that's caused the storm. They say, what should we do? Jonah goes, throw me overboard. So they throw him overboard, and as you know, a great fish, which actually some of you saw probably about the guy being swallowed and the canoe and the kayak, I guess, this week. Yeah, that's kind of timely. But anyway, thanks God for providing that. You didn't have to get the guy swallowed, but, you know, thank you anyway. Great fish swallows Jonah, and then, as we saw last week, Jonah gets puked out on a beach. And basically, he ends up where he began. And Jonah is going to get a second chance, and we're going to see that in just a moment. And as he lays there on the beach, he's alive, but he bears the scars of his disobedience. Now, let me pause for a moment, because I want to give you a little bit of background on Nineveh. Nineveh was one of the great capitals of the Assyrian Empire. And at its height, it was one of the great cities of the world. At one point, it possessed the largest library known to man. Nineveh was situated in what is now modern-day Mosul, Iraq. And for its day, it was a very large city stretching along the Tigris River. It was big enough that it takes, as we're going to see in just a moment as we begin reading, it takes Jonah 3 days to work his way through the city to share the message God has given him. So let's pick up the story in chapter 3. So if you got your Bibles, open them up to chapter 3, or you can follow along on the screen. We'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. Now, let me give you my first observation this morning from these first three verses. Observation number one. Jonah's disobedience didn't cancel God's call in his life. Now, I want you to really take that to heart, because this is so important for us as believers. Jonah's disobedience didn't cancel God's call in his life. Now, as we think about that, and we think about these three verses, there's two phrases that stick out to me. The first one is this: a second time. A second time. Again, the cool thing about God is God's a God of second chances. Nineveh still needed a messenger, and Jonah got a second chance to be that messenger. So in spite of his disobedience, God was still wanting to use Jonah once he repented. And you see this principle played out all through the scriptures. I mean, starting in the garden with Adam and Eve, going through to Abraham, to Moses, to David, into the New Testament, to Peter, and the names can go on and on of people who sinned, who were disobedient, and yet God gave them a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance to be obedient and to repent, and God used them to do amazing things for the kingdom of God. And that's what's about to happen. And the good news for us is this. He's still a God of second chances. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel a lot better, right? Because I blow it all the time. And yet God gives me chance after chance after chance. Now, when the weather actually gets weather and not what we got, and it gets a little warmer, I brought my golf clubs back this time with me because I'm looking forward to getting out and playing golf. And there's a term that we use in golf. You probably have heard it. You will not hear it on the PGA Tour, but you will hear it with most amateurs. It's the term mulligan. How many of you heard of the term mulligan? Yeah. So a mulligan is a second chance. A mulligan is a do-over. It's if you get up there on the first tee and you hit it in the lake, you get a mulligan. It's a do-over. And when the buddies that I play with, when usually we would meet, my buddy and I, Tim, we would usually meet when I was in North Carolina. He was in Virginia. We would meet somewhere along the I-81 corridor right around Radford, Virginia, about 2 hours for him, 2 hours for me. So when we would get there, there's no way we would have time to go to the driving range because we would usually pretty well just get there to get ready for our tee time. And when we got to the first tee, we would always say, take as many as you want until you get it in the fairway on the first tee, right? Now, Tim and I are good enough golfers that normally we didn't even need a mulligan, but when we did, it was nice to have a second chance. It was nice to have a do-over. Now, this is free of charge. And this is what hit me as I was preparing this message. I am so thankful that God gives us a second chance. But the problem is the church hasn't got that message. And for a lot of churches and a lot of Christians, we don't give second chances. You know, it's been said that the church is the only army that shoots its own wounded. And there's a lot of truth in that statement. And I think as a church, we've got to understand just because someone blows it, just because somebody sins, just because someone is disobedient doesn't mean we just kick them out and forget about them. We need to be like our God and be gracious and give chance after chance after chance so that they come to repentance. Again, that's just free of charge. Now, the second phrase that sticks out to me is this. It's the phrase, this time. Why? Because the first time that God came to Jonah, he disobeyed and he ran. God said something that he didn't want to hear, so just like a little kid that doesn't get their way, you know, Jonah just runs and hides and God lets him. And as I thought about the fact that God let him, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but as I thought about that fact that God let him run, I came to this conclusion this week. That was a good thing that God let him run. You know why? Because I can't imagine a God who would get so angry that he would scream at us and smack us upside the head every time we disobeyed. If his standard is perfection and immediate obedience, then I'm going to be up a creek without a paddle every day of my life. And so it was good that God let Jonah run because in his running, he was able to come back to God. Instead of God just taking him out and saying, I'm going to start over with Jonah 2.0. But the cool thing is this, God's not like that. He doesn't take us out or trade us in for a better model just because we mess up. He gives us a chance after chance to repent and to obey so that we can be used. Now let's go on to verse 4. On the day Jonah entered the the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from Nineveh, from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. This is a simple prophecy of God's judgment upon the people. In the NLT that I read, it's only 8 words. In the Hebrew Bible, it's 5 words. Just a simple message. Now, I thought about one of the reasons maybe why the people, as we will see, kind of turn around. And one thing I thought about, I don't know if it's true or not, it's just me in my head, you know, but this is what I thought. I thought Jonah was probably pretty scary looking, right? He just spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. He was probably bleached. He was probably burnt. His hair was probably everywhere. He may have had seaweed hanging off his ears. Who knows? So he may have looked a little scary, so the message may have come through with a little more power. I don't know. But here's my second observation, and it's this. And I think this is important for us as a church to understand. There's a difference between the power of God's message and the persuasiveness of man's words. Let me repeat that. There's a difference between the power of God's message and the persuasiveness of man's words. Here's what I mean by that. The people of Nineveh wouldn't be persuaded to turn from evil because Jonah was such a nice guy and because he was such a persuasive speaker. They would repent because of who God is, not because of who Jonah was. Now, the bottom line is this. The power to bring about great revival and change can only come by believing in the God of the message, not the messenger. And that's exactly what the people did. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed whose message? God's, not Jonah's. They believed God's message. Here's the thing. Every great movement has a mission. They have a message, and they have a messenger. But the key to that movement is that everything has to be centered and focused on God and on Jesus. It has to be. You see, when we go out into the world, we're not supposed to be promoting the latest and greatest church fad or experience. We're not to be pushing the latest hip pastor. We're supposed to be pointing people to Jesus, period. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that people will be naturally drawn to the church when they have first been drawn to Jesus. Again, the message is never dependent upon the messenger. I'm just an imperfect vessel that God's message can flow through. I don't have the power to bring about change in anyone's life. Change only happens because of the power of the Holy Spirit working on us and through us to bring about change in us. That's the flow. Now, let me tell you. I so much appreciate the kind words and the things that you all have said when we leave on a Sunday morning, and how much you've appreciated me and how much you appreciate what I do and the messages. But here's something I would encourage you on. When you do that, why don't you say something like this? I am so thankful that today you pointed us to God through your message. I'm thankful today that we saw how God can work in our life. And so take it off of who I am, and let's put it on who he is. Because again, that's what brings about change, is when we point people to him. So, let me show you what happens when the Holy Spirit works through God's message. Look at verses 5-9. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. Here's my third observation. True repentance is not about you feeling better about yourself. It's about a change in behavior. That's true repentance. It's not about just feeling better about yourself. Oh, yeah, I was at church today and, you know, I went up front and I just feel better about myself. And then you go out and do the same thing that supposedly you repented of. It's not about feeling better about yourself. You see, repentance is taking a 180. It's an about face. If I was to walk towards the back wall and I repented, I would turn around and I would no longer walk that way. I would walk this way. That's repentance. Now, this is important because there are a lot of things that get mistaken for repentance that do not include actually stopping the bad behavior. Now, here's the problem we tend to have today. We tend to be more concerned with just feeling better about ourselves than we are with changing our behavior. I heard this story of a guy who sent a check to the IRS for back taxes with a note attached that just said this: I felt so guilty for cheating on my taxes that I just had to send you this check. If I don't feel any better, I'll send you the rest. Again, true repentance is not about feeling better. It's about changing our behavior. It's about stopping the things that we're doing that are against God. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It says, the kind of sorrow God wants makes people change their hearts and lives. That's a change of behavior. This leads to salvation, and you cannot be sorry for that. But the kind of sorrow the world has brings death. The bottom line is this: God wants a change of heart, and he wants a change in our behavior. That's why the king doesn't just call the people to fast and mourn. He calls them to change, and because of that change, God withholds and forgives. Look at verse 10. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. When I read that, the thing that comes first and foremost to my mind is this. Repentance is probably the only thing that changes what God has said will happen with sin. It's when we turn from it and we repent. And that's what happens in these verses. So as we think about chapter 3, there are several things that we could focus our attention on. But there are a couple things that kept leaping off the page as I was writing. First is this. In a lot of ways, we are like Jonah. We've been given a directive. We've been given a people to reach. And we've been given a gospel message to share. And maybe their chance at coming to Jesus really is dependent on us being obedient and answering the call. I think that's one of the things that leaps off these pages to me. But here's the problem I see. The problem is this: instead of answering, we remain silent within the church. We go in the opposite direction from those who need the message of Jesus. You see, Jonah's repentance not only gave him a second chance, but it gave the Ninevites a chance to be forgiven. So here's what I kept wrestling with as I was putting this together. It's this: if God's heart was to give these wicked people of Nineveh a chance to repent and to be saved, if that was God's heart, but Jonah ran, couldn't God have sent someone else to preach that message of repentance? I mean, was Jonah the only person who could deliver that short message? And here's what I kept coming back to. Could it be that Jonah was the one God was going to use to bring repentance to a whole nation of very evil people? Maybe that's why God went to such great lengths to bring Jonah to a place of repentance in his life, to give him a second chance at obedience so that he would go and share. And as I thought about that, this is what hit me. Maybe God has your Nineveh waiting for you right now. Maybe God has your Nineveh, those people that he has for you. And maybe they're waiting for you right now. And maybe their chance at repentance really does depend on your repentance and your obedience. Maybe there are people in your sphere of influence that's just waiting for you to share God's love and God's grace, to share the message of Jesus. Which brings me to my second thing that really stuck out to me in this book, and especially as these three chapters, and it's this. I think we have lost in the church the element of sentness. Now, that's probably not a word, but I made it up, so it is. I think we've lost the element of sentness within the church. Here's what I mean by that. Somehow, over the last several hundred years, the mission that God has called us to has been forgotten in a lot of places. It's been pushed aside. It's been diminished, or it's been changed. In other words, too many churches and Christians have separated themselves from the world. They've become settled and static. They've grown comfortable. They desire safety instead of risk, keeping things clean instead of messy. Let me tell you, I'll be very honest with you. When you deal with non-believers, it's messy. And if all you want is a church that's clean and comfortable, then all you want is a social club or a country club. Because dealing with non-believers is messy. And you just have to understand that. Now, I'm not suggesting that churches are no longer preaching the gospel. I'm not saying that. But rather, the gospel is only shared in the safety of a building. The gospel is only shared when we're here on Sundays. And because of that, the gospel is no longer something we live, something we share throughout the week, but instead, it's something that is just talked about on Sunday mornings from the pulpit. You see, as churches and as believers, we've lost our sense of sentness. So instead of going out and sharing with those who need Jesus, we sit back and wait for them to come to us. And yet Jesus made it very clear why we're here. He said in John 17, verses 15 through 18, look what he said. He said, just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. That's verse 18. Do you get that? Just as you sent me into the world. He's talking to his Father right now. He's praying. He said, just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And he's not only talking about his disciples, he's talking in that passage about us, those who would come into a relationship with him. Here's the thing. When you gave your life to Jesus, he sent you to be ambassadors to a lost and dying world. The question is, are you going and are you sharing? That's the question. I mean, that's just the bottom line. And you can hem and haw all you want about it. But there's only two answers, yes or no. Yes, I'm going, or no, I'm not. Now, this will probably get me in trouble, but I'm going to say it anyway, because that's what I can do. I'm the interim. but this is free of charge as well. I thought about this in regards to church growth and our growth. I mean, and again, please, what I am going to say right now, do not take out of context and do not just read into it what you want to read in, okay? since I've been here, other than today because of the weather, but since I've been here, I know the church attendance has been up. Not because of me, it's just people are excited, starting to be excited. People have started coming back that used to be a part of the church. And let me tell you, that's a great thing. We may have even had people come who have been disgruntled in other churches, but now they're coming here. And let me tell you, that's all well and good. But if all we do is become a church of people who used to be here, or people who are Christians that come from other churches, then we are a church that's not doing the mission that God has called us to. In fact, I would challenge you, how many of you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you actually know what the mission statement says on the wall out there? We exist to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. It's about bringing those who aren't here here. It's about winning the lost. It's about bringing people into that relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's how we're going to grow to become the church God has called us to be, and not just a social or country club that people just enjoy being at. And so maybe of all the lessons in this book, the one that you and I need the most today is this. God has given us a mission, and he's given us a purpose, one that's more similar to Jonah than we really would care to believe. It is living with a sense of urgency, because that's another thing that we've lost in the church. We've lost a sense of urgency of going. It's living with a sense of urgency because we realize we've been sent to be salt and light to a neighbor, a coworker, a teammate, a husband, a wife, or our kids, or whoever. He has for us a sphere of people in our influence that he is wanting us to share Jesus with. And we simply need to become his ambassadors of the good news. Now you may say, yeah, but I just don't know what to say. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You want to know what people want to know? They want to know what Jesus has done in your life. That's what they want to know. And so, yes, you do know what you need to say. Because if you don't, then you need to look at your relationship with Jesus. Because maybe that's where the problem lies. You see, people just want to know. They want to know what Jesus has done in your life, what he's done for you. You don't have to hit them over the head with a 50-pound family Bible and say, repent, you sinner. You don't have to do that. You just have to share what Jesus has done for you. Let me reflect, and then we're going to close. May 7th had become a really special day in the life of a guy by the name of Roger Sims. It was on that day that he was hitchhiking home from getting out of the army. He was about to lose hope when finally this Cadillac pulls over and this guy says, hey man, you need a ride? And so Roger got in. And as he got in and kind of threw his bags in the back seat, he got a little comfortable and he said, hi, I'm Roger Sims. And the guy said, hi, you can just call me Mr. Hanover. He said, so Roger, are you going home for good? He says, yeah, I just got out of the military, and I'm going home for good. I'm going back to where my mom and dad live. He said, well, if it's anywhere near Chicago, you're in luck, because that's where I'm going. He said, actually, it's just before you get to Chicago, so it should be right on the way. And so for the next literally 45 minutes or more, they just begin to share and to talk about different things. But as Roger was having these conversations with Mr. Hanover, the Holy Spirit began to work on him. You see, Roger was a strong Christian man. And the Holy Spirit kept saying, You need to share Jesus with Mr. Hanover. You need to share Jesus with him. And Roger just kept putting it on and just kept putting it off and just kept talking. And then when they were about a half hour from his home, he thought to himself, it is now or never. And so he turned to Mr. Hanover and he simply said, sir, he said, could I share with you something that is really important to me? Can I share with you about Jesus and about what he has done in my life? And for the next 20 or 25 minutes, Roger shared Jesus with Mr. Hanover. After he was done, he simply said, sir, would you like to accept Jesus into your life? And something amazing happened. Mr. Hanover pulled the car over, and with tears streaming down his face, he bowed his head and he says, I want Jesus in my life. And Roger prayed over him, and he prayed for him and his life, and he accepted Christ that night. About 10 minutes later, he dropped him off at Roger's parents' house. And when he got out of the car, he handed him his business card. He just said, Roger, if you ever need anything, you just call me. Because this was the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to me. 5 years went by. Roger was married and he had a 2-year-old son, and he also owned his own business now. He was on his way to Chicago for a business trip when he found Mr. Hanover's card, and he thought, I'm going to go see if I can catch him at his business and see him. It's been 5 years to the day. And so he went in. The receptionist just said, hey, it's impossible to see Mr. Hanover. But I tell you what, I can take you to his wife. And so she led him to an office where his wife was. And when he went in, he introduced himself. And his wife says, did you know my husband? And he said, yes, I did. And he said, can I tell you the story of how him and I met? And she said, well, sure. And so he began to share the story of meeting Mr. Hanover, how he was hitchhiking, how he had pulled over and offered him a ride. And he said, I want you to know that this day today is one of the most important days in my life. And she said, well, what's so important about it? Well, he said, is it okay for me to tell you? And she said, yes. And he said, well, I felt the Holy Spirit tell me that I needed to talk to your husband about Jesus. And so I just shared with him about Jesus. And after a while, he pulled the car over and he had tears streaming down his face, and he accepted Jesus into his heart and into his life. And with that, she burst into tears. And after a few moments, she said, can I tell you two things that you don't know? She said, the first thing is this. She said, I prayed for years for God to bring somebody in my husband's life who would share Jesus Christ with him. And up until today, I didn't think God had answered that prayer. Because the second thing you don't know is, after he dropped you off, he was killed in an automobile accident. So let me ask you, who's waiting for you to come today? Who's out there in this community that's waiting for you to come? Who's your Nineveh? Who's your Mr. Hanover? Who has God brought into your life that needs Jesus? Who you just may be the one God has chosen to share Jesus with them. As I think about that story, what strikes me the most is this. If Roger hadn't answered the call of the Holy Spirit to share Jesus, Mr. Hanover would have died not knowing Jesus. Because he answered the call, Mr. Hanover was ushered into heaven that night. Who's your Mr. Hanover?